I ask that you turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In just a few moments, we'll read from that opening as we begin our study together this evening from the Word of God. We have come to the final service of this gospel meeting. Let me take just a moment to again express my sincere appreciation to the elders here in this local congregation for inviting me to come to participate with you for these last few days in the preaching of the gospel. It's a great honor for me to try to do what little bit I can in the proclamation of God's word, and certainly to be able to blend my life at least a little bit with God's people here at this place has been a great blessing for me and for Marilyn as well. And I'm glad Marilyn was able to join us this week. Certainly appreciate all who have attended so faithfully, and we've had folks from other places visiting. Your interest, your kind words of encouragement mean so very much to me. I certainly appreciate the splendid hospitality extended to Marilyn and me, and had lots of good food and some good visiting and all those kinds of things that normally go along with an effort like that, and we don't take that for granted. These are not mere perfunctory words. We mean them sincerely. Appreciate the good accommodations across the street and all that you have done. All who have prayed and all who have studied and all who have led singing. Y'all have lots of good song leaders in this congregation. I'm going to say this, since I'm leaving, it won't matter. Usually, my opinion is when you farm the singing out to a different person every time, the singing suffers. But that's not the case here. All y'all did such a great job. And I appreciate that so very, very much. Well, you can come to Texas and see us, Nacogdoches, not too far from here. Just two Harshbargers in the book. My brother is one and I'm the other, and usually we know where the other person is. So we'd be glad to have you. I might say call first, just to make sure we're there. In about 3.5 weeks, Marilyn and I will be going to Ethiopia, my 24th trip, her third trip. This actually was a picture taken down in South Africa, a little old python, nothing to him, wasn't very big at all. But anyway, that's a reminder of me that we're going to be going to Ethiopia. You have thousands of brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, in South Africa, in Zimbabwe, in Botswana, in Tanzania, in Uganda, in Kenya. People that I'll never see. I've seen just a few. We'll probably never see most of them on time's side of eternity. It's been a great blessing for me to have something to do, at least a little bit, in the work that we're trying to do in Ethiopia. The gospel is growing so rapidly, so quickly, so much work that we can't even get to it all. But we'll be going back for 5 weeks, so pray for us and pray for that endeavor and for all of your brothers and sisters there. I wish we had more time to talk about those things, but we do not. I'm not trying to take up serpents. Any deadly thing, you know, that's what the Lord talked about in Mark 16. That's not what that is about. Actually, what that's about is really I was afraid of snakes. And I said, well, to get over that fear, I think I'll just wrap that snake around my neck and have my picture taken. I don't have the picture with me, but I was able to pet a lion one time and a cheetah and walk with the elephants too. So I'm trying to get all over my fears. There are some young men in Texas who want to take me skydiving, and I'm not sure about that yet. But anyway, okay, enough of all of this. Romans chapter 6. This is the lesson that we're going to think about and study about for a little while this evening. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Uh-oh. Let me see where this is. Well, it's not coming. All right. I can recover. Not tonight, but I can recover. Romans 6, 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under law, but under grace? We are studying this lesson tonight, the final lesson in our series, as we have been talking about, the grace of God. Really, this gets down to the nuts and bolts of understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying to us about our salvation by grace through faith. And we're considering the relationship of grace to law. You and I believe that we are saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. We have the grace of God, this magnanimous gesture of salvation, as God sent His Son from heaven to this earth, and Jesus gave up His life. He died for you, and He died for me. And yet we know, do we not, that without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So we typically say something like this, and I believe appropriately so, that there are two sides in regard to this matter of salvation. We have God's side, God's grace. We have man's side, our faith. An obedient faith, responding to God, responding to this offer of salvation by His grace. On the other hand, some people sometimes erroneously conclude that we are not under law because we are under grace. We're saved by grace. Everybody wants to be saved by grace. And so their conclusion is, again, I would say erroneously so, because we are saved by grace, that means we are not under law of any kind. That is, we are saved solely by grace. It is all that God is doing for us. The reality is we don't have to respond. Really, we don't have to do anything at all. So if you have grace, sometimes people will say, you can't have law. You can't have one without the other. Now, the truth of the matter is, as I believe, as perhaps you believe as well, this is what we're going to consider, the fact that we are under grace, that does not mean that we are not subject to law. The fact that we are under grace, the grace of God, we're saved by the grace of God, that does not mean that we are not subject to law. It does not mean, because we are under grace, that it is not essential for us to keep the divine law that God gives to us. We've got to understand the balance between grace and faith and what God has done for us. Had God not reached out to us, we wouldn't have any hope at all of salvation. But that does not mean that we are absolved of the responsibility of responding to God by faith. And this is what we're talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and other places as well. And so again, the relationship of grace to law, that's what we're talking about and thinking about for a little while tonight. What we're thinking about is this. Are these two concepts mutually exclusive? Is it essential to keep divine law? What is the relationship between grace and law? That's what the Apostle Paul is asking. He's asking the Romans to think about that. He's asking all of us, in a sense, for us to think about the same thing. So we've got to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's transition from all of that to this and think about the fact that indeed we are subject to divine law. We're saved by grace. Absolutely no doubt about that. I believe that and you believe that. At the same time, what does the Bible tell you and me about the fact that we are subject to divine law? Several passages that would help illustrate this. For example, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. You might turn and look at that passage. The teaching of Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ, is called law. Let me repeat that. The teaching that Jesus gives to you and me, I say open our Bibles, we're talking about the New Testament of God's dear Son. We're talking about the teaching that Christ has given us. That teaching is called law. Now, I know sometimes people have a problem with that this is really the sticking point in this matter of salvation. I want to be saved by grace, but I don't want to have anything to do with the law of God. Well, that's contrary to what New Testament teaching says. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Paul says this, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, I might win those who are without law. And kind of a complicated sentence, but really what he's saying is, in my work as a gospel preacher, I was willing to become all things to all men. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. And here are people, for example, that did not have the law of Moses. Just because the Gentiles, for example, did not have the law of Moses, that doesn't mean they were without law of any kind. As we live under the authority of Christ, we are subject to the law of Christ. And there are other passages we might look at that I don't have on this chart. I think we'll do this a little bit. Look in the book of Galatians chapter 6, if you would please. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. All of these passages don't take much explaining. Sometimes we say in Bible class, it means what it says and says what it means. That is, you put all of it together, and the truth emerges that indeed we are under law to Christ. Okay, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. This is doing the will of Christ. Look over here in the book of James chapter 1. Look in James chapter 1 it is and verse 25. Again, an audience like this, you've studied your Bibles, you know what these passages say. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You look into the perfect law of liberty. You look into it, that is, you take it into your heart, you take it into your life, you obey the will of God. Since we're this close, keep going and look in 1 John chapter 3. Look in 1 John chapter 3 it is, and verse 4. This time John, the apostle of love, as we sometimes say, he tells us this, chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, a passage we're going to look at in just a few moments, Romans 4 and verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no what? Sin. Where there is no law, there is no sin. And yet Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, John is explaining what that is, to transgress the law of God, to violate the law of God, to go beyond the law of God. Even in the Old Testament, I don't have my Old Testament, it's in Isaiah chapter 2, for example, the prophet says that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. So you have that concept, you have that teaching of law, even in the Old Testament as well. But then I would have you think with me about this. We are subject to divine law. Obedience is required. Look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Jesus will soon be by the Father's right hand in heaven. He is commissioning, he is charging his disciples, the apostles, to go into all the world. And this is what he says, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is, you're going to go forth, you're going to preach my gospel, God's power into salvation. People will become disciples. We are all disciples. Hopefully, I think that's true. That is, we are learning about Christ. We're being disciplined in the school of Christ. We're learning about Christ. The same way for these people 2,000 years ago. You've got to observe these things that you have heard, have been commanded, that you are involving yourself in. Look, for example, at this passage. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm trying to say. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Again, I don't have to belabor the point. You and I believe, do we not, we are to be guided by God's Word, guided by the Scriptures. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you and I know what God wants us to do? How do you and I know what God wants us to be? How can we respond to God? The only way we can know what God wants us to be and to do is to listen to His will. That's the passage. We won't look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know what you're thinking until you tell me. I might guess, I might suppose, but I really don't know what you're thinking until you tell me. We don't know what God is thinking until He tells us. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to man. That's Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. You think about the matter of worship as we have gathered on this occasion. John 4:24, we worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. But how do we know what truth is? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And so it is, we have the words of Christ, the truth of Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them in what? In truth, thy word is truth. And so obedience is required. Now, I want you to look at this passage. If you haven't looked at any other, please look at this one with me, 2 John 9. Look at 2 John 9 and think about this passage, the context of what John is talking about. We must abide, let me repeat that, abide in the doctrine of Christ. The concept of abiding is important in the writings of John. We abide in Christ. It speaks of a permanent relationship. We abide with Him. We abide in Him. But how do we do that? By acknowledging who He is as the divine Son of God? Yes, absolutely, no doubt about that. But is there more? The reality is, even in this city right here where all of you folks live, there are lots of people who will acknowledge Jesus Christ even as the divine Son of God, but they have little interest in paying attention to His will. That is, yes, Jesus is God's Son. I believe He's the Savior of the world. Well, are you following His will? Well, no, I don't think I need to do that as long as I have faith in Christ. That's not what John says. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So again, the doctrine of Christ in the writings of John, John is talking about the doctrine taught by Christ. It is who Christ is. Who Christ is as the divine Son of God, the doctrine of Christ emanates from Him by His authority. The will of heaven itself that has been decided by heaven, not by man. This has been a battleground for years, as people will say, I believe Jesus is the divine Son of God, but I'm not interested in what His Word says. In what John tells us, look for example in verse 1. That would be the better thing to do. What does John say? Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now look in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Well, do you just walk in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that mean? Well, we understand who Jesus Christ is as God's Son, but we walk in the commandments. There's a lot of things we could say about this. You've studied 1 John 1, where John says, walk in the what? Walk in the light as He is in the light. And when you walk in the light as He is in the light, what do you have? You have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And you have fellowship with everybody else who is walking in the light. So it is not just mere acquiescence to the idea that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, but you are willing to take up. You're willing to take up His will and do what He tells you to do. We should all do that. Walking in truth. That's what the Lord is saying. John 8 in verse 31, you remember Jesus says this, if you abide in My word, what are you? You are My disciples. Now, wouldn't the opposite be true, that if you don't abide in My word, you're not My disciples? Just like Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love Me, you will do what? Keep My commandments. That's right. Now, wouldn't the opposite be true, that if we don't keep His commandments, the love that we should have for Christ is not what it ought to be? It's lacking? Whenever, think about this, whenever God has given us a law, when He has given you a law, when He has given me a law, mankind, He expects us to obey that law. He expects you and me to have great respect for His word, for the law that He has given to us. And again, even from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, a passage you've read, that is, the Israelites were told, don't add to or take away from the word of God. An illustration would be Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, from what I can tell, they got drunk and then they offered strange fire that the Lord had not commanded. And they were struck down because of that. They did something the Lord did not command. And then Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. So all of those passages and many, many more, that would be enough to sustain this point. We could say other things if we had time. Are we saved by grace? We believe, do we not, we are saved by grace. Does that mean that we are exempt from the law of God? Absolutely not. Grace means we have a way to be forgiven when we violate the law. Now that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the way you and I are justified, the way you and I are justified in the sight of God. We are saved by grace through faith, but we're not perfect. We fail. Maybe we fail often. We fail somewhere, sometime. But the failure need not be fatal because of the grace of God as we respond to the will of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is helping us understand. Let's think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Let's think about the fact that Paul is helping us understand we are not living merely under law without justification. Let's go back and look at this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 6. I meant to say this earlier, but I didn't, so I'll say it now. I want you to look in chapter 6 of Romans, 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, verse 14, you look at what Paul is saying. Sin will not have dominion over you. Now, certainly we are saved from past sin, and we are saved potentially for eternity in heaven. But I believe what Paul is helping us understand is right now, in the here and now. That's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. Saved from sin, we want to go to heaven. But what about right now? We are to be people of grace, living by the grace of God. And it is by the grace of God that sin is no longer a controlling power in our lives. Let me repeat that. Sin is no longer a controlling power in our lives. Now, does that mean that we would never, ever again commit a sin? Well, it doesn't mean that. Look in verse 18. Look in verse 18, chapter 6. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We're set free from sin because we have sinned. He's not even saying that this matter of salvation, this matter of justification, is unconditional. Look in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's not unconditional. We have the obligation to submit our lives, our hearts, to the will of God. That's what Paul is saying. You're no longer the servant of sin. Now you are the servant of righteousness. What the Apostle Paul is doing in the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning in chapter 3, really, what he's doing is this. You have law and you have grace as opposing ways of salvation. You have law and grace as opposing ways of salvation. Grace means you and I can be free from the penalty of sin. We can be justified. But what grace also means, as the Apostle Paul helps us understand, we can be free from the power of sin. We have been born again. We have been regenerated. We have entered into the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Another word we might use is sanctification. That is, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, by paying attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're saved by grace. We're no longer slaves of sin, saved by grace. Well, does that mean we're free to sin? Of course not. Grace is not a license to sin. Sometimes we have that idea, I'm saved by grace, so I don't have to worry about sin. That's what chapter 6, 1 and 2 says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? God forbid. It's not a license. What grace is, it's the opportunity to know the forgiveness of God when we have violated the law of God. But what Paul is saying to us in chapter 6, for example, is you have the obligation, you have to make a choice, whether you will or will not serve God. You've got to make a choice. Are you going to be a slave to Christ or a slave to sin? Either way, you're a slave to something. It's either Christ or it's either sin. There's no in between. We want to straddle the fence, you straddle the fence, and you get mud thrown on you from both sides. Spiritually, of course, you're in trouble when you try to do that. That's what Paul is helping us understand. So even he's not talking about mere law without justification. Just because we are not subject to law, let me see if I can put this at least clearer in my own mind, that doesn't mean that we're not obligated to observe it. But again, what the Apostle Paul is talking to us about, he is saying that we are justified by the law. Is that what he says? Well, that's not what he's telling us. He's not telling us that we are justified by the law. But he says we are not under a system of law, merely a system of law as a means of justification without grace. That is, our justification comes not from keeping the law. Our justification comes from the grace of God. You see, if you're going to depend upon your justification, upon law keeping, then what are you going to have to do? You've got to keep the law perfectly. That is, and if you keep the law perfectly, keeping the law perfectly means it is no longer a matter of what? Of grace. It is a matter of debt. And that's what Paul says about it in Romans chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as of grace, but as of debt. And so it is to depend upon perfect law keeping. If you and I depend upon perfect law keeping, what that means is we're trying to nullify grace. If you can keep the law perfectly, you don't need the grace of God. If you can keep the law perfectly, you don't need Christ. You just need your own ability to keep the law perfectly. But has anyone done that? Now that's what Paul's arguing in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I believe primarily the Gentiles, they are guilty. Chapter 2, the good moral man, the Jew would be an illustration of that. They are guilty. Chapter 3, he concludes, there is none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3 and verse 10. And everybody knows what chapter 3, 23 says, for all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it is, we're not talking about perfect law keeping. If we do that as a means of justification, that's foolish. We're not going to get anywhere doing that. And so again, if you keep the law perfectly, you don't need grace. If you depend upon perfect law keeping for justification, really what you end up being is you end up being a legalist. That is, I'm going to dot every I, cross every T, I'm going to keep everything perfectly, which really would be what the Pharisees oftentimes were seeking to do as they have this attachment to the law of Moses. And that's what Paul is talking to us about in the book of Romans. Justified by law, perfect law keeping would nullify grace. I want you to think about the law of Moses. You have read the book of Romans. And sometimes it says law, sometimes it says the law. And again, I've told you already, I'm not an expert in the Greek language. Sometimes you have the definite article, the law, and the context would indicate the law of Moses. Sometimes you have the law when it's not the law of Moses. The shouldn't be there. But you have the law of Moses as an example of a law system. So whether it is the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is the best example that we have of a law system. But then even the Gentiles had law, but it was not the law of Moses. But under law, all are what? Under law, all are guilty before God. Does that make sense to you? I think we referred to this. Look in chapter 4 and verse 15. Look in Romans 4 and verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law to break, there can be no breaking of the law. There can be no guilt. There can be no culpability in regard to having broken the law because the law is not there. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile alike. And guess what? That includes all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that all men at all time, in the past and in the future and right now, we have always been under what? Law. We've always been under law. Now, you and I are not Jews. We never lived as Jews under the law of Moses. And we're not the Gentiles in Romans chapter 2 who had the law of God written on their hearts. We're not patriarchs in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. But we're living in these last days under law to Christ. And we should be thankful that indeed that is the case. Did I ask you to look at this? I don't think so. Look in the book of Galatians chapter 3 it is. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. You think about this matter of law. It says this, chapter 3 and 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I'll tell you what law does. Law points out our need for mercy. Law points us acutely, bringing this great need that we have to God, to His throne of grace. It's in Romans chapter 7 that you have read before where Paul uses this as an illustration. And in Romans chapter 7, what Paul says is, I had not known coveting, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? I think that's right, Exodus chapter 20. Now, does that mean before the law of Moses was given that nobody at any time had ever been guilty of coveting? Had anybody ever been guilty of that before the law? Of course. But when the law was given, it would heighten their awareness, their sensitivity to the fact that I'm acting in this manner and this is a violation of God's law. I have violated God's law. Now what am I going to do? And so that's why Paul is saying in the book of Galatians that the law is our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ, to the grace of Christ, even to the law of Christ, to the means of justification. Again, if you're going to be justified upon the basis of a law system, you better be prepared to keep it perfectly. But we haven't done that, have we? We haven't done that. Since we're in Galatians, look in chapter 3 and verse 10. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This, of course, is from the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelites are about to go into the promised land. You know that. Now look in verse 11, chapter 3 of Galatians. But that no one is justified by the law, by the law of Moses, or by a law system in the sight of God, that is evident, for the just shall live by what? By faith. Now that is a quotation from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. It's quoted in Romans 1. It's quoted in Galatians 3. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. That principle, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And so we recognize that those under the law did not keep the law. They violated the law. They were guilty before God. Let's get back to the book of Romans. Look over here in Romans chapter 3 it is, and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, in order to have been justified by the law, you've got to do what? You've got to keep the law perfectly, never violating the law. But once you have violated the law, you are now a person of guilt, and you stand in need of forgiveness, of grace, of justification by the Lord. Now what the Apostle Paul is helping us understand, you could stand before God having never sinned, but it wouldn't then be a matter of grace. Think about this matter of justification. To be justified is to be free of guilt. And say, for example, you go into the courtroom and the judge hears the evidence against you, and then the judge says you are innocent. You're not guilty. You're justified. You're justified. You are only innocent upon the basis of law. That is, you are only innocent upon the basis of keeping the law perfectly. And that's what Paul says we haven't done. That's what he's trying to help us understand. Look in chapter 3 of Romans, this time verse 27, for example. It says, "Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." That is, you're going to keep the law? You can boast if you have done what? If you've kept the law perfectly. "I've kept the law perfectly. Look at me. Look what a good fellow I am. I've kept the law. I didn't make any mistakes. I didn't violate the law of God. I'm boasting about that." Paul says that's excluded. It's excluded by the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now look in verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." That is our justification. That's what Paul's saying. He said it better than I've said it tonight. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that our justification is upon the basis of faith rather than upon the basis of the deeds of the law. The faith in justification by faith is what kind of faith? It's an obedient faith. It's an obedient faith. And that's James chapter 2. That's what Paul is talking to us about in the book of Romans, and that's what James is talking to us about in James chapter 2. Looks like I got ahead of myself. Let's see if I can catch up. Where am I? I don't want to find to the end. I'm not through preaching. Justification by faith. Let's see what this next one says. Yeah, Abraham. That's where I want to get to. Abraham, of course, is this paragon of faith. He's this great example, the template, if you will, of what it means to be justified by faith. And that's what James 2 is talking about. We've talked about this already in our lessons this week. When God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, what did he do? Well, he got up and he left. He went by faith, Hebrews 11 says. He didn't know where he was going, but he got up and he went. He went by faith. And when God told him to be circumcised, what did he do? Well, he submitted to that ordinance of God. His faith, Genesis 15 and verse 6, where God says, "You see all the stars, you see all the sand, so shall your descendants be." And it says in Genesis 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this idea of imputation. The Calvinist will say that the personal righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. And then when God looks upon your account, looks upon your life, instead of seeing your faith or sin, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, and therefore you don't have to worry about sin, you don't have to worry about salvation. Part of that is the doctrine we know really as once saved, always saved. What Paul is saying to us, even in regard to Abraham, that Abraham by faith obeyed God, and God put that faith down to his account. The common illustration would be something like this. If you have a charge account, for example, and say you buy something that costs $100, and you tell the people at the store, "I'm going to pay $20 a month for 5 months until the bill is paid." So when it's time to make the payment, you send in the $20. What do? They credit that to your account. They put it on your side of the ledger. And when God sees you responding to Him by what? By faith, He imputes that. We shouldn't be afraid of the word imputation if we correctly understand what the Bible teaches about it. He counts that as yours. It's made possible by His grace. The impetus, the reason we can even know God and have faith is because of Christ. But when we're talking about justification by faith, we're not talking about boasting. We can't boast because we've disobeyed, and when we disobey, we're guilty. We can't be justified by the law of Moses. Even Abraham didn't live under the law of Moses. He never lived under the law of Moses, a long time before the law of Moses came into being. So again, is it not necessary to obey? It is necessary to obey. Abraham obeyed, but was he bragging about anything? Was he boasting about anything? Well, of course not. He didn't do that. His faith and our faith is imputed, put down to our account. And when God does that, as a result of that, we are thus righteous in His sight. Now you go back to the courtroom. We stand before God in the courtroom, and we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now it's time to read this passage. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. The justice of God demands the penalty be paid for sin. But it is indeed a penalty that was paid for us. We owe a debt, grace that is greater than all our sins. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. But Christ bore it all. He paid that debt. He did it for Abraham. He did it for the Jews. He's doing it for you and me. That is, you and I might know Him and the salvation that He provides. It's because we are striving to have an obedient faith that God graciously forgives and recognizes who we are, that we can be cleansed of sin, that we can be righteous, justified, standing before God just as if He had never sinned. Now, if we had time, we could talk about propitiation. Propitiation is the idea, of the wrath of God. God is a God of love. Yes, everybody wants the God of love. Everybody wants a God of grace and mercy. Yes, God is a God of wrath. The wrath of God is not an arbitrary, capricious wrath. God doesn't just wake up some morning and say, well, here's Brother Sexton over here. He's kind of been irritating me lately. I think I'll just be mad at him. That's not what God does. The wrath of God emanates from His justice. God cannot be God and not punish sin. But thank God that Jesus took our punishment. Him who knew no sin, He was made to be sin on our behalf. Grace. Does that mean it is not necessary to obey the law of God? That's not what it means at all. Again, none of us, we're not perfect. We fail somewhere, sometime. We're not free of guilt upon the basis of law. There's nothing wrong. Would you agree if I were to say this? There's nothing wrong with trying to keep the law. There's nothing wrong with trying to keep the law. That's what we're trying to do. We strive to keep the perfect standard, don't we? That's what we're trying to do. We're striving to keep the perfect standard. And so again, I would say, even when we fail, the failure need not be fatal, because God, in His grace, through the blood of His Son, is telling us you can be forgiven. He says, don't depend for your justification on perfect law keeping. But when you violate My law in My graciousness, as you repent of your sin, I will forgive you. And so again, because we are under divine law, we will submit to the will of God. Salvation comes at the point where God puts it. Let's accept what God says and be thankful for who He is and what He says and what He has done. But I'll tell you this, we also ought to be thankful. I'm absolutely comfortable in saying we should be thankful that we do not have to depend upon perfect law keeping in order to be saved. If we have to depend upon perfect law keeping to be saved, nobody in this room is going to be saved. But now when I sin, what do I need to do? Well, I need to get on my knees and repent and ask the Lord to forgive me and be thankful again for His grace and for His mercy. Then I need to get up and go on my way and strive to do His will by His grace. Well, that's enough. It's 8 o'clock. Thank you for listening. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you think about doing that even tonight? The final service of this gospel meeting, render obedience to the Lord. Have your sins washed away in the precious blood of God's Son. Will you do that while we stand and while we sing?